talk about love for the next couple of weeks. And as I was writing this message, I like titles. I think titles kind of give you a glimpse of what we're going to be getting into. And so today we're going to look at to be loved like a prostitute. That's what we're going to talk about. And if that makes you uncomfortable, a little squirmy, it's okay. You're going to make it. I promise. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. And as we walk into February, we know Valentine's Day is approaching. Hopefully some of you have already started kind of with plans and ideas of what you're going to do. And the truth is, around Valentine's Day, we all love a good love story. How many of you are love story fans? Read the books, you watch the shows, how many of y'all cried this past week during This Is Us? See their hands. What a show. I haven't watched all of them. I watched a little bit of the first season, and I kid you not, I stopped because I felt like every time I watched it, I sat there with a big knot in my throat, and I'm thinking, don't cry. You're a man. Stop it. You know, I just thought, I need to watch football or basketball or something. But we love a good love story. I mean, we love a West Side Story. How can you not love a West Side Story? We love a good love story. We love The Notebook. Anybody Notebook fans? How about The Vow? You've never seen The Vow? Oh, The Vow's worth watching. I mean, for a girl, not a guy. We love a good love story. How about Twilight? No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing. There's something about a good love story that just makes our hearts feel warm and feel fuzzy. And I am a huge fan of love. I am a huge, just stupid fan of love. And I'll tell you why. I think love is the most powerful thing. Scripture says that the greatest of these is what? Is love. And it can also be the greatest. It can be the strongest. I told someone the other day, I said, marriage amazes me because it's something that, if handled right, can last a lifetime. And yet, at the same time, be so fragile if it is not kindled and cared for and left alone. I'm a fan of love, and I love how quirky love is. I love how two people can stand there and someone can walk in and one person goes, eh. And the other person goes, be still my heart. And get swept off of their feet. I love that. I love that. And they discover a love that will last a lifetime. Well, I want to tell you that one of the best love stories you'll ever hear, that you'll ever read, that you'll ever be a part of, you carry with you every Sunday when you come to church. It is a powerful message from God to Israel and from God to you. So let's pray. Father, let your word become alive to us. Father, where my words fail, may your words not. May you connect every heart today with the love that you have for us. Unfailing, unwavering, unrelenting. God, capable of turning any heart and any life around, capable, Lord God, of giving us dreams to dream and promises to walk in. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In your name, amen. It's a story of a broken vow, a broken heart, a broken life. But it is also a story of an unbroken love. And you don't hear about this very often in church or Sunday school because it's a very unique story. And it can be a little challenging to kind of wrap your arms around it. But God chose this to teach us about His love and His grace for our lives. And you find our opening in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And it says this, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, He said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Can we just stop there for a minute? Does that strike anyone as odd? Does it strike anyone as unusual, maybe even a little uncomfortable? Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Now, how many of you pray? We all pray. Hopefully, all your hands are up, okay? We pray, and yet, we want to hear from God, but I don't think we ever want to hear from God something like this. We'd be going, what? No, I'm hearing something wrong. I need to get better counsel. God chose Hosea to be his mouthpiece to Israel. And whenever Israel would wander away from God and God's will and God's purposes, they would begin to worship other idols. They begin to accept the culture of the day that they were living in. God would raise someone up to go to them. God would say, I'm going to raise up a mouthpiece. You can look at the judges through the Old Testament, the prophets through the Old Testament, where someone would come and someone would stand and someone would shout to Israel, thus saith the Lord, turn from your sin, repent, and come back to God. They would speak the truth, and Israel sometimes would hear and repent, and their lives would be turned, and they would come back to the Lord, or they wouldn't. They would be hard-hearted, and often, many times, someone would come in, capture them, conquer them, and then they, when they were broken and hurt, would cry out to God, and God would raise them up again. Hosea was God's mouthpiece, and you know what? God may use us like this. We're to be light to those that are around us. I don't doubt that in your life today that you're to be a mouthpiece for someone. You're to be a light for someone. Someone in your circle of influence to let them see Christ in you. That you could be God's mouthpiece to show them His love and His grace. And so God chooses Hosea, anointed, godly, asks him to go and to marry a prostitute. And we know from the reading the chapters that her name was Gomer. We don't know her story. We know that she was a prostitute and she lived that life. We don't know how they met. Some of the articles I read, some of the teachings that I read said maybe one day that she stood close enough to hear this young anointed man of God speak. Maybe her heart was touched. Even people in darkness, when they see light, they can see differently. Maybe she responded a little bit and was touched by his message and her heart was changed. Maybe that's how he met her. Maybe for a season, her life was different and he got to know her where his heart was warm towards her and they developed a relationship and then God spoke to him to take her as his wife and he loved her the way that God called him to and she loved him the best she could. I'm sure that he knew of her past, but anyone who has ever married anyone, married someone with a past, love is a powerful thing. And I think anyone who was watching this relationship may have said this to their friends, you know, that girl's dating up. Do you know what I mean when I say dating up? You can't, right, so y'all get, yeah, two people meet, and you kind of go, yeah, you know, he's dating up. She's out of his league, but he's dating up. I don't know how you did this, dude. I don't know how you got there, but John's looking at his wife. You're right, John. You're right. You dated up, okay? We all know. I dated up. I mean, and all smart husbands will say that, okay? And it's an amazing thing. And I don't doubt that they looked because here's this young anointed prophet of God being used by God to speak to all of Israel. And here's this woman with a past. Here's this woman who wins his heart and they come in and God tells him to go and to marry her. And they look at the situation and go, man, I don't know. I mean, he's not my son. I don't know what, but man, she's dating up. What a catch. What a catch. Her past wasn't good, but since God had brought us together, our future's got to be great. Right? We know that God used Hosea. But I want you to know that God also used Gomer. I want you to understand that. And things seem like they started well, often like all young love does. But I think sometimes the only thing more challenging than being the mouthpiece of God is being married to one. Maybe he worked too much. Maybe he was too consumed with going out every night and preaching that he didn't have enough time to spend with her. Maybe her heart wasn't as different as she had thought or he had hoped. Maybe her heart then began to wander. Maybe she tried, but sometimes people can be tough. Someone comes in and they have a past and that's how they're seen, that's how they're labeled, and even years down the road after they've moved away from something, that's still the label that we see them by. Imagine what it would be like if a prostitute came in today and gave her heart to the Lord and then next Sunday came back and sat by your husband. How would you see her? People can be tough sometimes. And so maybe that was part of it. Maybe she was hurt and started talking again to the people who knew her and accepted her simply for who she was. And her heart began to wander. But the struggle is this: when your heart wanders, so will your life. And so when she becomes pregnant, it was kind of a joyous occasion, I think. Jose didn't really know completely and totally. There may have been rumors. Maybe he thought that this will bring us together again. This child will make us stronger again. And Jezreel was the given name. And his name was used by God to give a reminder to Israel. And he gives us that in Hosea 1:4. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence." How's that for a name? You know, I'm just thinking, God said, "I'm going to use you." God meant that. So Gomer continues to wander a little more and then a little longer. And then she discovers that she's pregnant for a second time. And this time Hosea knows this one's not his. And his love is loving another. And the second baby, the little girl, was named Loruhamah, which means unpitied or unloved, implying that she would never know the love of her real father. That's what the name means. Soon Gomer, Hosea 1:6, soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Loruhamah and not love, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them." And again, God used his child to send a message for all of Israel that were wandering from God's love at the time, wandering from God's purpose and his will for all of them. And yet soon after another, she has another child. She's pregnant again, a boy, Lo-Ami, which means not my people, no kin of mine. Now, in these, Gomer's sin is revealed. Hosea realizes that these children that he has been loving, that he has been fathering, that he has been raising, are not his own. And in Scripture, God is described as a groom who's going to come back for his bride, which is the church who follows him. And God is saying that the relationship between Hosea and Gomer is the picture of my relationship with my people. It's an amazing story as you get into it. The entire second chapter of Hosea, you see this prophetic message that is being displayed in the life of Hosea and Gomer. In verse 2, he pleads with her to stop. And God often comes and says, "Turn from your sin. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't start that. Don't engage in these things." Verse 3, he threatens to disinherit her. Verse 5, she's still chasing after others because they promise to lavish her with things. You ever chased after something because you thought it was going to bring to your life what you've always wanted? Verse 6, he tries to stop her. Verse 7, she keeps running after her lovers. And then it comes to a head. And one day she has met someone. "I found my true love. They understand me." And the bottom line was, "I'm done and I'm not coming back." The hurt that he must have felt. The shame. And then you have helpful people who say silly things like, "Good riddance to her and her cheating. You're better off without her." You ever had a helpful friend? "She was never good enough for you anyway." Dealing with the pain, raising children that aren't yours and explaining to them why mom's not coming home. Dealing with all of the gossip. And the sad thing and the ridiculous thing is we could read this story up to this point and it would be very easy for you and for I, because our flesh longs to do this anyway, to judge Gomer, to look at her and say, "You know what? She was wrong. She was horrible. She was a terrible person. He is better without her. Soon as he gets over this hurt, his life is going to be better with her not in it." And we can be very quick to judge Gomer, but I want to remind you that that is the way that you and I have acted our whole lives. It's from the hand of God we receive life's blessings. Food for our table, clothes for our body, and a warm place to stay. And we can so easily thank everyone and everything except the God who provided for us. Thank God from whom all blessings flow. And he does that because he loves you faithfully and completely. But here's the thing, Hosea loved her. God said, "Go and marry her." He loved her, and she may not have loved him well, you know, well or faithfully, but that's how he loved her. And he refused to give up. He couldn't give up on her. Was he angry? Yes. Was he hurt? Yes. But he loved her and he wanted her to be restored. And he believed that God was big enough to do it. And when you think it couldn't get worse, when you think it couldn't get bad, that's kind of one of the things I kind of laugh about. In my life, I have learned to say it could not get any worse than this. Because it always can. It always can. About the time you think this situation is as dead can be, this situation is as done could be, even though I love her, even though I want more for her, even though I want to love her the way Christ calls me to love her, that it's just, there's no chance of this thing ever working out. Through the grapevine, Hosea hears that Gomer has been deserted by her latest lover. She's wandered into the wrong company and she's found herself now being sold into slavery, sold at an auction. At what point do you let go? At what point do you give up on somebody? At what point do you stop praying for the lost loved one? At what point do you stop loving someone who's just angry and bitter back at you? At what point can you just say, enough? Hosea 3:1, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship. Even though she's wandered. Even though she's been unfaithful. She was still loved by Hosea. And God wanted him to go and to seek her out, find her, and show her his love again. Can you imagine that type of love? Can you imagine someone loving you like that? Because the answer is right there in the scriptures, even as the Lord loves. Just like I love Israel, I want you to love her. Even though they wander, even though they give their hearts to other things, even though we stumble, even though we fall, even though we choose things over God, even though we say one thing and do another thing, even though our hearts belong to another, He still loves you. He's not given up on you. He's not left you. He's not abandoned you. And only someone who knows the love and the forgiveness of God can love and forgive like that. And if you've received love and forgiveness like this, you can't help but love and forgive others, because we know what we have done and we know how we have stumbled. And so Hosea begins to look for her, driven by a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. A love that never ends and never fails. And he finds her worn and used and abandoned and chained to an auction block in a filthy slave market. And often in that day when they were sold, they would be stripped and chained, and they're just there for all the world to see. Not treated as a person, treated as less than that, treated like an animal. They were property to be purchased and used. And he finds her there. This woman who made vows, this woman who made promises to him, this woman who lived in his home, was a part of his life, and then cheated and left and abandoned him. He finds her broken, lost, wounded. How could anyone love her like this? She comes to the block and someone offers 5 pieces of silver, and this man who loved her, this man who had married her and brought her into his family, every time someone would bid, would raise his hand and bid a little higher to buy back his wife. Just get this. to buy back his wife. This woman who had thrown his love away and turned her back on him. He just kept raising his hand. So Hosea chapter 3 verse 2, "So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, 'You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me.'" How could a man go in front of a crowd that he knew and was known by to buy his wife back? He was the prophet of God. He stood on the corners and Israel heard him shout out, "Turn your hearts back to the Lord." And here he is, having to buy his wife back. Go and show love again to your wife, even though she is loved by another. But love her the way that God loves Israel. And so he paid for her and he brought her home. And he restored her back as wife. And she, in the end, received the love that she had been looking for the whole time. Hosea and Gomer is the story of God and Israel. But it's also our story as well. You see, we all have to deal with the Gomer in each of us. We all have to deal with that person when we have known him, but we've given our hearts to another. When we know what is right to do, but we don't choose to do it. When we want to know his will, but we choose our own will, we cheat on God. When we find ourselves enslaved to sin and living a life that doesn't work, chained to insecurity or greed or discontentment or whatever it is, we are naked and we are bound and we are helpless to save ourselves. It was in that moment that God freed us. When we have, because of our flesh, threw his love away, God redeemed us. Hosea paid 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. God purchased us with the life of his only begotten son. You read in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors," meaning the flesh, "and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value, but it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Why does God continue to give his unconditional love to a people who continually throw it away? Gomer didn't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. And you know what? We don't either. We don't either. But God so loved. But God so loved. He so loved you. He loved you. He sought for you. He found you when you were bound and chained and had no hope. He raised his hand and bid on your life. Listen, if you are enslaved, God will buy you back. If you are lost, he will search and find you. If you are ashamed, God will cover you. If you are wandering, God will bring you home. If you give up on him, he will not give up on you. No matter where you are, he sees who you are and he loves you. It was in a little town of Bethlehem, in a stable, in a manger, that the Savior of the world entered the slave market where all of us were up for auction. Prostituting ourselves for things that will rust and corrupt and don't truly satisfy. But Jesus entered the market and he bid on you. Hosea and Gomer has to be one of the greatest love stories ever written. And I think in all of us, guys, each of us is a Gomer. And that there are things sometimes that woo our hearts. Sometimes our hearts can wander. What does the old hymn say? Find it. I'd have to sing it, but I have to sing the whole thing. It's like the third verse. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. All of us is a Gomer. All of us can wander. All of us can throw the way of the love that He gives so generously and freely and completely.